Well, you know, as you know, I'm a bit of an optimist. I try to be an optimist, and I remember very well this illustration of a glass of water, and the water is filled in the glass. Obviously, it's a glass of water. It's filled somewhere about halfway, and the optimist and the pessimist come along, and they take a look at this water glass, and as you can imagine, the pessimist looks at the glass and he sees it as half empty, while the optimist sees it as half full. The point being that we all approach things differently in life. And like I said, I'm a self-proclaimed optimist. And that's because I like to try to have the hope in the possible positive future. Okay? And while that's a good thing, and I think everyone should be optimistic about things, like I'm hoping that there's an end to the COVID, right? All right. I can have absolute confidence in God's promises. I don't just have to hope in a possibility. I can hope in the promises of God. Okay. Our faith in God's promises give us a real hope that won't let us down like a supposed, I don't know, a vaccine, which I hope actually comes to fruition and works. But when it comes to God's promises, I can stand on those promises and stand there securely. So with that in mind, we're going to talk about God's promise of joy. Now, that doesn't mean that every day of our life is going to be free from pain or that we won't experience loss or have to deal with all of this COVID stuff, okay? You know, we live in a sin-stained world, and that means that our life is going to be full of moments that are sometimes very hard and sometimes will bring us to tears. But those dark times and heartaches can eventually be softened and lifted by the joy of the Lord. I want us to take a look at what God has to say to David in Psalm 30. And this is actually a verse to springboard us. It's the verse that Jesse read that somehow the video didn't play well. I had flashbacks of bad Saturday afternoon martial arts movies where the voice doesn't sync with the lips. Anyway, that was my laugh. But in Psalm 30 and verse 5, we are reminded that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And I think it's safe to say that we've all had experiences like that. You know, here's what I mean. You know, you can be really concerned and upset about things, so weeping can last through the night. All you have to do is ask the widow or the widower, or you could ask the father or the mother in the waiting room at the emergency room in the hospital. You could ask the person who lost their job or lost their way. Weeping may last through the night and even through the next day and quite possibly the day after that and so on. In fact, the weeping may last through the night. Well, that's nothing new to us. But what about the second truth in that verse, that joy comes with the morning? Well, think about it. You know, when we know God, we know that despair won't rule the day. And when we know God, we know that sorrow won't last forever. You know, sure, the sun might be eclipsed by the clouds, but the clouds can't eliminate the sun. And, you know, sure, the night might delay the dawn, but it can't defeat it. The morning sun always comes, and maybe not as quickly as we would like it to, and maybe not as dramatically as we would want it to, but morning does come, and with it comes joy, okay? And that's great news for those of us who find ourselves in a dark night or in a dark place, or for those of us who have cried a river, or for those of us who have seemingly lost hope. The truth is, we do struggle and we do suffer while we live here on this earth. But it's also true that there is hope in the joy that comes in the morning. And that brings us up to our first main point for today, and that is that our struggle is against the powers of this dark world. Over at Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells us how to be able to stand up against Satan. He reminds us in verse 12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we know that Satan is the prince of this world, that he's the ruler of the air, you know, and that he's the deceiver of all. He is the one that's working against God and his people. And there are some days that we're more aware of that than others. And when I think about an example to share today, I thought about Mary Magdalene. Think about Mary Magdalene a bit. She must have been keenly aware of Satan's power and influence the Friday and Saturday nights following the crucifixion of Jesus. following the resurrection of Jesus. Now, before we talk about that, let's take a few minutes to remember where Mary had come from and what she had been through. Now, some people think that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. But to be honest, if we look at the text, we're really not 100% sure about that. But we do know that before Mary Magdalene knew Jesus, Luke 8:2 tells us that she had seven demons. And while people claim to have demons today, you know, that's not the kind of demon possession that we read about in the Bible. It's a completely different thing. And that's because demons in Jesus' day were actual demons, you know. They were evil spiritual beings that took possession of a person and influenced them to do very evil things, you know. So how did those seven demons attack Mary? Did they afflict her with depression? Did she run around like Legion? You know, was she struggling with shame or fear? Well, again, we just don't know. Right? On the other hand, the number seven is sometimes used in the Bible to describe completeness. So it could be that Mary Magdalene was completely consumed with all kinds of troubles. But then Jesus stepped into her world. And Jesus spoke, and the demons fled. And so for the first time in a long time, those oppressive forces over Mary were gone. And we could just imagine that after Jesus had cast out those demons, that Mary Magdalene could finally, I don't know, maybe sleep through the night for the first time, you know, or maybe be able to smile again where she was always, you know, downcast and, you know, walking around kind of droopy or something, or angry, you know. And so in many ways, Jesus restored life to Mary's life. And we find that she tried her best, actually, to show her appreciation by giving back to the Lord. If you did turn over to Luke 8, you could take a look at the next verse there, verse 3. There we're told that Mary was among the female followers who were helping to support Jesus and his disciples out of their own means. And so as a true follower, wherever Jesus went, Mary Magdalene followed. And she helped to support the ministry, you know, of her own means. And, you know, along that way, of course, she heard him teach, and she saw him perform miracles, and she, you know, probably helped to prepare the meals for him and the other disciples. You know, Mary, when you think about her, unlike so many who deserted Jesus when he was arrested in the garden, was always near Jesus, even when he was led up to Mount Calvary. John 19:25 tells us that she stood near the cross. And so Mary was there. You know, she was there when they nailed Jesus to the cross. And she was there when they pierced his side with the spear. And she was there when they lowered Jesus' body down from the cross and helped to prepare it for burial. And so on that particular Friday, Mary Magdalene watched Jesus die. And she saw where he was buried. Then, of course, next day is the seventh day. It's Saturday. And that's when the Sabbath was observed, so there was no work to be done that day. But then when Sunday came, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb to finish the work that she had begun on Friday. We're going to be in John chapter 20 for basically the rest of the morning. So if you want to open up to John 20 and follow along, we're going to start in John chapter 20 and verse 1. There in verse 1, we're told that early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Now remember, she didn't expect that the tomb would be empty. She came with no other motive than to wash the rest of the blood off of Jesus, you know, and cover his body with spices, say that final goodbye, you know. It was a dark morning, both literally and, well, emotionally, you know. She's not exactly happy about all this, you know. When Mary Magdalene got to the tomb, the bad news that she was carrying around with her, the death of her Savior, became worse. The rest of verse 1 tells us that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And what is she thinking? She's not thinking he resurrected. The first thing that she's thinking that comes to her mind was that grave robbers have come and taken Jesus' body. And so she hurries back down the trail to find Peter and John. And when she found them, she told them in verse 2, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. And so Peter and John run off to the tomb, right? And John's faster and got there first. But Peter was bolder and he stepped inside the tomb first. Of course, John followed after. And then Peter saw the tomb was empty. And he saw the empty slab. And Peter wondered. John, of course, he saw the empty tomb and that empty slab. But rather than wonder, we're told that John believed. And I think that's the way it is for everyone. You know, some of us, when we're presented the gospel, the truths and the evidence about Jesus, we believe. Others, well, when they're presented the truth of the gospel and the evidences, they just wonder. But for John, it just all kind of came together, you know, the resurrection prophecies, the removed stone, the linen wrappings, and the headcloth all folded into place. John had figured it all out. No one took the body. No one robbed the grave. Jesus arose from the dead. He saw the evidences, and he believed. And so Peter and John went back to tell the others. But Mary Magdalene stayed behind at the tomb and she cried and cried. And I can just kind of picture her there, you know, shoulders kind of slumped over, weeping, tears streaming down her face, you know, wondering what in the world has happened, you know. And as she's crying, verses 11 through 13 tell us that she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. One at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Now think about their question. Why are you crying? Well, you know, she's in a cemetery, quote unquote, you know, at the tomb of someone she loves, who's gone, literally now, just no body. And from Mary's perspective, you know, he's not only gone, but he's stolen. So why do you think she'd be crying? You know, well, obviously she's upset, but obviously this is a rhetorical device, trying to figure out if she understands what's going on, right? Well, she tells these two exactly what I basically said, right? She says, you know, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. Just think about how much despair she must have felt at that time. You know, her master, her friend, was executed in front of her. His body was buried in a borrowed grave, And it looked like the tomb had been robbed and his body was stolen. You know, talk about bad getting worse and just seemingly falling apart. You know, maybe Maybe you've been where Mary's been in our text, when bad news becomes worse news and the darkness becomes darker. But it was in the midst of Mary's darkness, in the midst of this darkest moment, that the sun, that's S-O-N, came out. And that's our second main point for today, that our joy is in the hope promised to come. Continuing with our text in John chapter 20, we're going to pick up in verse 14. There we read, "At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. 'Woman,' he said in verse 15, 'why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him.' Now, besides the two angels that Mary mistook for men, we see that there's someone else present here, right? Someone that she believed was the gardener. She simply didn't recognize Jesus. She didn't recognize him as the one speaking to her. And so Jesus knows that, and he did something about that. He called to her by name in verse 16, and he said, 'Mary.' And, you know, I don't know, maybe it was the way he said it, or it was the flood of memories associated with Jesus saying her name. Whatever it was, she heard him call her by name, and she knew it was Jesus. Verse 16 continues and tells us that Mary turned around and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And there was, in the blink of an eye, you know, her whole world turned around. It went from night to day, from despair to joy. Weeping may last the night, but joy comes in the morning. And so, in joy, she throws her arms around Jesus. Now, again, the text doesn't say that she did that, okay? But if you look at the next words of Jesus in verse 17, you know, Jesus says, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father.' So I'm thinking that maybe she fell at, you know, his feet and wrapped her arms around her, you know, his ankles. Or maybe, you know, she did actually get up and wrap her arms around his torso. I don't know. We don't know. We do know that she held on to him somehow, though, okay? Anyway, after she let him go, verse 18 tells us that Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord.' Now, I think about all this from another sort of perspective, and I don't know why. Why Mary? You know, out of all the people that Jesus could have spoken to first, didn't speak to Peter, didn't speak to John, spoke to Mary. Why did Jesus create this moment for Mary Magdalene? Could it have been that Mary was hurting the most and Jesus knew that she needed to see him? I don't know. You know, we just don't know why. But we do know that after her weeping, joy came. And joy only comes when Jesus comes. Think about it. Tomorrow comes because God keeps his promises. And that means that while we might weep through the night, joy will come in the morning. And we can be confident of that because all of God's promises are true and will come true. But we have to trust in God and his promises and do something that we don't like to do, especially in our 21st century world. We need to wait and wait. Wait patiently for the Lord to fulfill his promises. And that can be hard. I'll admit, it can be hard to not give up during the dark, lonely nights. But we've all got to do it. We've got to hold on just a little longer for the day to break, and it will happen. God loves you and me, and because he loves us, we can be assured that joy will come. It came to Mary Magdalene, and one day it will come to you and me. Backing up a bit over in John chapter 16, this is before the crucifixion, when Jesus was telling him he'd have to leave them. Jesus told his disciples, starting in verse 20, "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you," verse 22 says, "now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." No one. Think about it. You know, there are times when it all just seems dark. So dark that there seems to be no light to be found. That morning will never, ever come. But God's people of faith and hope keep walking toward Jesus. We keep walking toward the light. That's what Mary Magdalene did. She didn't understand the promise of Jesus. After all, she came to the tomb that morning looking for a dead Jesus. Not a living one, but at least she came. And because she came, Jesus came to her. So we have to ask ourselves, what about you and me? There are times when we might be tempted to just give up and walk away, but we can't. Even when we feel we don't like it, you know, we have to keep on walking the trail to the empty tomb. You and me, of course, do that today by keeping the Word of God open, and by reading it, by meditating upon the Scriptures, by singing the songs and the hymns that we sing, you know, and by talking with one another, with brothers and sisters in Christ, and encouraging each other, you know, and then actually listening to one another, you know, by talking to God in prayer. Think about it. You know, if we keep putting ourselves in a position to be found by Jesus, He will come to us, and His joy will be ours. But that doesn't mean that weeping doesn't come. It comes to all of us. Heartaches leave us with tear-streaked faces and heavy hearts, and so, yeah, weeping comes, guaranteed. But so does joy, guaranteed. The darkness comes, but so does the morning light. Sadness comes, but so does hope and the promises of God. The darkness comes because we live in a sin-stained world. That's just where we are. But again, praise God, you know, the morning comes because Jesus has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. God promises you joy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that God will give relief to you who are troubled. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. And I know we're talking about when Christ comes again. You might say, well, what about now? Well, there's no guarantee about now, but I can guarantee it when Jesus comes again. Over in Revelation chapter 22 and verses 3 through 5, the Apostle John paints an incredible description of the joy that awaits us in heaven. He says there in verse 3, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night, no more darkness, no more tears, no more weeping. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. It's always going to be bright. There'll always be light, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Sounds like a wonderful picture to me. There will come a time when there will be no more darkness. There will be only light. Joy will come in the morning. And if it doesn't come in a morning on this side of eternity, we can be sure that joy will come in the morning over there. And I know things can be hard for some people. And for some people, it's harder than others. It can be so hard that it's almost impossible to see even a glimmer of light. But the encouragement that we really want to get across today is to keep hanging on. Don't ever give up, because joy is coming soon. And if you want that joy, the joy that only Christ can give us, we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon our trust in Him, to turn to Him in repentance, confessing Him as Lord and Savior, and then commit ourselves to Him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we've done that, when we've made that commitment, when we've gone ahead and been baptized, we come up out of the water with our sins washed away, born again, and we do our best to continue walking that path, living our life for Jesus until He comes back again, or we go to be with Him. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, it's my hope and prayer today that, you know, we've all been encouraged to hold on, you know, to not give up, and to encourage each other and the lost that joy is coming. Okay. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the first time, you're welcome to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.